Our scripture reading this morning, hour, is taken from Psalm 5. Psalm 5, we'll read the entire chapter together. With God's help, we want to look at verse 7 for our text. We also do this in conjunction with Lord's Day 21. We find that in the back of our Psalter, toward the bottom of the page 30. But first, let us hear God's word. Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. In our text, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies, and make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to each one of our souls. In the back of our Psalter, in the bottom of page 30, we find Lord's Day 21, the three questions and answers. Question 54. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? Answer, that the Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself, by his Spirit and Word, in the unity of the true faith, a church, chosen to everlasting life, in that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof. Question 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? Answer, first, that believers, all and every one, as members of Christ, are partakers of him and of all his treasures and gifts. Second, that every one must know himself bound to employ his gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and salvation of other members. And question 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? Answer, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my sinful nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously grant unto me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into condemnation. Thus far. Dear congregation, as we continue our study of the Apostles' Creed that we confess each Sunday evening together about what we believe, we consider that the Apostles' Creed is a Trinitarian creed of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Last Sabbath we looked at faith in the Holy Ghost. What do we believe concerning the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit? The third person of the Trinity and his work. As we said the last time, there are many that condemn us, that you Reformed people don't believe in the Holy Ghost. Well, everything in the Apostles' Creed, from I believe in the Holy Ghost to the Holy Catholic Church and on down, is about the Holy Ghost. And we saw last time that he is indeed a divine person. And he comes to us in a covenant of grace. And he gives us covenantal comfort. And don't you think in our day and age, as well as other days and ages as well, that we need comfort? We don't need a God that is afar off. We need a God that is very near to us. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost, he dwells in the hearts of believers. That is a miracle by itself, that the Holy Spirit would dwell in our sinful heart, leading us away from ourselves unto Jesus Christ. The Catechism goes on with personal pronouns from last time. He is also given to me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and his benefits. The Holy Ghost, child of God, is given to you to make you a partaker of Christ and his benefits. And what are the benefits of Christ? Well, we don't have time this morning to list them all, but the main one, life everlasting. He has the power of eternal life. And as a man, as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, he gained a victory over sin and death and hell. But now we want to consider the work of the Holy Ghost in a broader way. His corporate, invisible work amongst us, about the church. And we find it in Psalm 5. But if you remember about Psalm 5, David is encompassed by many enemies, is he not? Before and behind our text, there are many enemies, but David uses a conjunction in the English language, but. We find that in our text, that he has gone to the house of God, and in spite of the many enemies, David says, but I have gone to God's house. So we find in this psalm an earnest prayer to God. We find steadfast confidence in God. We find David asking God for protection and guidance, and also that other people would put their trust in this God. So we want to look at, with God's help, our theme, the true church, in three places. First of all, her holiness. Secondly, her universality. And third, her members. The true church, her holiness. Taken from verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house. And of course, our catechism question and answer 54, we'll not read that again. But the context of Psalm 5, David is overwhelmed with troubles. And we could say that of every one of us, can we not? In one way or another, we will be overwhelmed with troubles. In case we have forgotten, we're not living in a normal world, are we? We're living in a very abnormal world. We're living in a world that is cursed by sin. From Adam and Eve until this day, a world that is in total rebellion against God, a world that is in chaos. And yet, David says, but. Can you and I say but? Can we say that our confidence is in Jehovah, the God of Israel, an electing Father, a redeeming Son, a sanctifying Holy Ghost? His confidence is in Jehovah, but also he lists here the instituted church. Now the word church is not in here, is it? He says, I will come into thy house. The house of God was a tent of meeting in the wilderness, a tabernacle, something that could be set up and taken down. Later on, it was a temple. Now, of course, it's the temple of our bodies, but also this building. When New Hope Reformed Fellowship Church gathers here, this building becomes a house of prayer. We're on holy and sacred ground. As for me, David says, as for me, I will come into thy house. Do these words echo in your heart as well? No, not just because we might be overwhelmed with trouble, but because it's a Sabbath day. God has called us to worship him. And you remember, of course, the reason God created us, don't you? And he created us, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism asked the question, what is the chief end of man, or what is our purpose for living? The chief end of man is that we should glorify God and enjoy him fully forever. And so within this context, we have to answer some questions. First of all, what does the word church really mean? Second of all, how was the church organized? Thirdly, what are the characteristics of the church? And how did the early church grow? Well, we confess together, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We don't believe in the church. Our faith is in God, but we believe that there is an institution called church. And the Greek word for it is ekklesia. Church. Ecclesiastical office. And so we think right away about an instituted church. Not just a group of people coming together, but an instituted church with a pastor and elders and deacons. The word literally means a called out people, a gathered people coming together for one purpose, to worship the Lord. And think about the church. It's not something that we have decided in ourselves it'd be a good thing to come together to worship, but it's something that God, by his Spirit, has placed in our hearts. We cannot live, can we? We cannot live without coming together to worship the Lord. And the church, we confess, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, Holy Universal Church. We're not talking denominations, but we are talking the Christian church. This church is holy. And that word holy means to be separate. Separate from the world, separate from sin, separate from anything that would defile. Meeting together to worship God in the truth. And beloved, that's what separates us. The Holy Bible. The true church gathers together from the Word of God. We have a pulpit. We hear that watch cry from the Reformation, sola scriptura. Is it in the Word of God? And that's where the world leaves us. That's where the confrontation is today, whether it's over abortion or homosexual marriage or anything else of morality and spirituality. We cling to the Word. We care not what the world thinks of us. This church is holy. And we think also of Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 29. It says, we believe we ought diligently to discern from the Word of God which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. And we have that in our day as well. We have groups of people that assume to themselves, this is the church and that's a church. But in reality, they're not a church. But what is a true church? A true church is founded upon the Word of God. It's not a building that has the best programs for youth. It's not a place where we can find many of our peer group friends. It's not a place that has vibrant music that causes you to tap your toe. It's a place of holiness. It's a place that stands before Mount Sinai and Mount Calvary. A place that recognizes that God will by no means clear the guilty, and yet, from all eternity, God has given us His Son to take away our sins. And the church, the true church, is identified. The true church is readily identified by the marks of the true church. This true church is holy. The Belgian Confession goes on and says that the pure doctrine of the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. Wherever we go, is the gospel proclaimed? Is there a pulpit? Is the pulpit the piece of furniture central in the sanctuary? Is the Word of God preached? Does this church maintain faithful administration of the sacrament, the Lord's Supper and baptism? Does this group of people exercise, out of love, Christian discipline? And looking at that church, that holy church, how did this church have a beginning? Was it just some people that decided to meet together? Or does it go all the way back to Genesis? You know, all the way back to eternity, where God has chosen in Christ the church, where God has given the church individual members to Christ. It was organized in eternity. And He gathers. The Son of God was sent to gather, defend, and preserve to Himself a church from the beginning to the end of the world. In this morning hour, beloved, He is gathering each one of us. Oh yes, He's using a man with feet of clay, a weak and a sinful man. But oh, His Word. His Word is precious. His Word is powerful. And He gathers us. Do you feel it? Do you feel the Lord gathering you to Himself, drawing you out of the world to His Son, Jesus Christ, by His Word and by His Spirit? If we have not the Spirit of God amongst us, what do we have? We have a man that is but beating the air. And the characteristics of the church, to be sure, is founded on the preached Word of God. The New Testament church, there was no Bible. They had the Old Testament scriptures, but they heard the apostles preaching. And that word was planted in their hearts. And it says in the New Testament church that the members were added daily, such as should be saved by the Holy Spirit. But secondly, the universality of the church. Question 55, what do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him. And from our text, verse 7, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. The universality of the church is not like some people like to think, that their little group is the only one that has a handle on the truth, and all others are wrong. Now, to be sure, we must know what the truth is. We must earnestly contend for the faith. But just because there's a church down the road that doesn't believe exactly like we do, we can't just cast them off. It's not denominations. It is not. The church is not denominations. The church is all and everyone who believes in North America, in China, in Korea, in Europe, everywhere, throughout the whole world. All those that believe, that truly believe in Jesus Christ, are the church. It is universal. It is a holy Catholic church. Catholic means universal. It's the elect only. It is only those for whom Christ died. Also, for us, not just on the mission field, but have you ever considered the privilege of being born in a covenant home? Of having a father and a mother, yes, sinful though they be, that teach you from the time you're old enough to understand who Jesus is and who God the Father is, and that have insisted that you're in church with them, and that even today they have a care over you, and they insist. They want to know, are you yet involved in the true church? When we think about the church, not just universal, but in this local congregation, we think first to our families. And you can ask parents about their children. Each one has a different personality, don't they? One child, you really have to put some pressure on that child to get them to obey. The other child, all you have to do is look sternly at them, and already they're in tears. We have different personalities in families. In the church, the universality of the church, we all have different personalities. Some of us have personalities that are rough on the outside. Some of us have personalities that are very tender and loving, that would draw you to themselves. In all of this is the church. All of those that believe in Christ, we are the church. All are equal in Christ. All have the Spirit. There is one life from God in the church. Let us be sure of this. In the church, biblical faith is not taught. We can teach men, and we can teach children and young people what the Bible teaches. We cannot give them faith. Faith comes from the Holy Ghost. Faith comes from what we've been talking about, the Holy Ghost dwelling in our hearts. And He convinces us of our sin. And He points us to Jesus Christ. And He gives us a regenerating faith in Christ. Paul speaks about this oneness of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit, and we find that, don't we, at the Lord's table? We don't come to the Lord's table saying that we are so great, that we're so self-righteous, at least we hope not. We come because we're sinners, and we sit as sinners, and we all partake of that one spiritual meal. This is living out the last part of our catechism. A life of gratitude. A life of gratitude is what we heard Thursday. It is true thanksgiving, a life of biblical faith. But also in this universal church, it says every member must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. That's where it gets rather close, doesn't it? Every member must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts to the salvation of other members. That means we are involved. We are involved in the communion of the saints. We confess that, don't we? But to think about this, to confess, I believe, in the communion of the saints, and not to show this within the local church is hypocrisy. For someone to refuse to engage in fellowship in the local church when they confess, I believe in a community of saints, is not a faith, it's cultish. God forbid that there would be any amongst us that this afternoon would confess, I believe in the community of saints, and would hold other members at arm's length and withdraw from fellowship. Disagreements or no disagreements, we are called, we confess together, we believe in this communion, and we are to be together. But lastly, her members. Question 56, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? Answer, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember my sins. The members of the church, the true church, the universal church, are not just ordinary people. They're not just people that come together because it's a nice thing to do on Sunday. It's a nice place for social fellowship. The members of the church, each and every one, have been convicted by the Holy Ghost of their sins. They realize that God is holy. And church, worship in the church, is to be sacred. It's not a time for a rock concert. But it's also a most blessed time to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy the almost unbelievable reality that your sins have been forgiven out of mere grace? This is what the church is. This is what gives us a right to the Lord's table coming up in a few weeks. The members don't look at one another with self-righteousness, do we? But does not the true child of God conduct him or herself as a publican? Not even looking up our head toward heaven, but saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord Jesus says, this man, not the Pharisee that says, I thank thee, God, I'm not like other men, but this man, the publican, went home justified. Justified by faith. Justification is not something that we decide for ourselves. Justification is not you and I looking at the Bible and say, well, that must concern me. Justification is a divine decree that God, the righteous judge, declares an unjust sinner to be forgiven. That's astounding. God is not allowing to his heaven all of these nice, polished people. You and I must have no sin. Our original sin in Adam must be done away with. Our sins throughout our life must be covered with the blood. Not one sin must remain, and that's justification by faith alone. It says that God will no longer remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature. And we sing some of the psalms about, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. As we get older, those sins of youth can haunt us, can't they? But if we're honest, our corrupt human nature ought to haunt us. What dwells in our hearts today ought to be troublesome to us. And Scripture says in our catechism that God will no longer not only not remember my sins, nor my corrupt human nature. Now we have to ask ourselves, what do you do with your corrupt human nature? Do you protect it? This propensity within us to do evil. Are we like the men on Commerce Street in Grand Rapids? The homeless men? And they're homeless basically because they love alcohol more than being sober and working. They cling to a bottle of cheap wine. That bottle to them is more precious than their life. And we can do that with our sins. We can cling to a corrupt human nature instead of coming to God, coming to His light and confessing our sins and asking the Lord for deliverance. That's what Paul speaks about in Romans 8:13. He says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Mortify means put to death. That's where we get the word mortician from. You and I, as members of Christ's church, if we're true members, we are to put the knife to our lust and our sins. We are to kill that sin. We're to be actively involved in being holy, to being made after the image of Christ. David says, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. David had troubles. And where did he go? He went to the God's house of prayer. And when you and I have troubles, when you and I have moral failure in our lives, I'm not just talking about the seventh commandment, but when we have sinned, the natural thing to do is like Adam and Eve did. They hid amongst the trees of the garden. They hid from God. And when we have troubles, whether it's our own fault or other people's, we ought never to make ourselves absent from the house of God. This is the place we need to be. And beloved, not to ride a hobby horse against the modern day institutions called church, but when you and I are heavy laden with guilt and sin and trouble, the death of a loved one, whatever, happy, happy, clappy songs are not going to do it for us. We need to hear the Word of God preached. We need to be able to sing the Word of God. Because when we sing the Psalms, God hears an echo of His own Word coming back to Himself. David said in Psalm 119:32, I will run in the way of thy commandments. Now there's 10 of them. I'm convinced the first commandment to go in backsliding is Sabbath desecration. The first thing that points to moral and spiritual sickness is those that decide that they don't need to come to God's house on Sunday. Our greatest need is to have forgiveness of sins, beloved. In the Lord's house of prayer, that's where we hear it. That's where we hear God's word read. The most important thing, the most important thing is to have God's word read and then expounded in a biblical fashion. So we have to ask ourselves, do you have the life of God within your soul? Has there been a transformation in your life? Talking scripture, have you been born again? Has the Holy Ghost that we've been talking about, has he implanted Christ in your heart? Is Jesus Christ everything to you? Is he precious? Do you love him? And in closing, hear his words when Jesus says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Amen. Our Father and our God, which art in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word of truth. We thank thee for thy word being read. We thank thee for thy word preached. And we do pray, O God, that thou wilt seal thy word to our hearts. That when we confess this afternoon, "I believe in the Holy Ghost," may we also embrace all that follows afterwards, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, have mercy upon us and seal thy word to our hearts, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.